Thank you for downloading or streaming this message today. Before you get into God's Word, we want to encourage you for just a minute. If you don't have a church home, we want you to find one, whether that means right here at Tabernacle or somewhere else. Being involved in a church family is the key to your continued spiritual growth. As a person seeking after God, we all need community and we all need accountability. Don't let this message today be a substitute for experiencing a church family. We pray that God leads you to His truth today and that through hearing from His Word, you develop a deeper love for Him.
Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's open them to John chapter 8 together. John chapter 8. Jesus shines some more truth on us in verses 31 through 38. I love it when Jesus shines some truth on me because with the brightness of the light of His truth, what He also does is expose the lies that are evident, not just in the world as we point our fingers at them, but in our own hearts as the Word of God illuminates it in us. There's three lies that I believe Jesus exposes that we can see in this passage of Scripture that are very common today. Lie number one that Jesus wants to expose in your heart as a believer is this, that as a Christian, I am free to do whatever I want. Actually, no, freedom is in Christ, and you're free to do whatever God wants in your life. But here's the amazing thing. Once what God wants becomes what you want, then that statement can be true. Yes, if you want what God wants, absolutely you're free to do whatever you want. Lie number two that Jesus exposes today, I have no freedom. I have no need for freedom. I am already free. This is the prideful, puffed up heart that we see from the Jews that Jesus is interacting with. The same answer. No, freedom is found in Christ, and you're desperate in your need of it. Lie number three, it's kind of a depressive attitude, but I also see it. If it's not a prideful person that says, I have no need of freedom, I don't even like the concept of it because I'm a free American, it's this idea, freedom is not available to me. I will struggle and my burden and my sin or my sadness and my depression for the rest of my life. All three of those lies Jesus wants to eradicate under the burning truth of who He is. Jesus spends His time in our passage talking about what true freedom means. And He gives us an example of what true freedom in Him looks like by first exposing what is a true follower. What's the nature of a true follower, a true believer? It's one who abides in His Word. And then He will show us the contrast to that of a true disciple, a true believer, with one who just has fake, false, and what I would describe as fickle faith. Let's begin reading as you stand together in John 8:31. John 8:31. Jesus spends a lot of time talking with those who are gathered in the temple. Look what it says in verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him. This is amazing right here. They had believed in Him. Underline that. Look at that. He says, if you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They almost immediately answered Him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill Me because My word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with My Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from yours or your father. This is God's word. Please be seated. I see that you have two choices in this passage of Scripture. One, you can abide in Christ and find freedom. We're going to use that term a lot. I'll explain it. Or two, you can abide in yourself or abide in the world and find slavery. See, in Christ, freedom is found, and anything else, slavery is. So he starts here with this principle of discussing, what does it look like to be free as you abide in me? Look in verse 31. I had you underline this idea that they were Jews who had previously believed in him. That seems good. You're like, okay, these are believers. Yet, when you get to verse 33, and you look at how they respond to Jesus through verse 38, they clearly expose themselves as unbelievers. When you're first looking at this passage of Scripture, that can be confusing. How can they say that they believed in him and then prove themselves as unbelievers? This shouldn't surprise us. We may not do this much in our Christian society today when we want everybody to feel accepted and welcomed and loved, but Jesus does this kind of thing all the time. He's always asking those who want to gather around him and call themselves followers and believers, he's always asking them to examine their faith. Examine themselves to see if they have the faith. Paul says this same thing. The only reason it's confusing for us is that we live in a society where we're always looking at each other, trying to convince each other that we do have faith. I see parents doing this with their children all the time. No, no, honey, put your doubts away. I remember that day you walked down an aisle and said a prayer. Like that guarantees faith or something. Yes, we need encouragement, but we must examine ourselves. We don't see in the Scriptures with Jesus coming to those who are following him, trying to convince them that they're already followers. He doesn't do that. He comes to the crowds and those who gather and say, we're followers. And he goes, wait a second. He does this throughout his ministry. Remember Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And John, you see this from Jesus all the time. In John chapter 2, do you remember way back then, Jesus was claiming to be the temple that would be destroyed in his death. And it says, 3 days later, I will rise it up again. And his resurrection was illustrated there. In that same passage, the Bible tells us that many believed, John 2, 23, many believed in him. But then Jesus immediately says, I do not entrust myself to them, for he knows the hearts of all men. Not every follower is a true follower. Not every disciple is a true disciple. We learn from Jesus that he says, a true disciple of mine will hear me say, I am the bread of life, and they will consume me, meaning truly believe in me. I am this living water. True believers drink deeply of me. I am this light of the world. The believer will have the light in me, and then you'll know that they're a believer. Why? How the light shines from them. Most of John, after that, is illustrations of how that light is either shining and showing evidence and fruit of the true believer, or how that light is not shining and showing evidence that that individual is not a believer. And Jesus is not back and forth saying, oh, here's salvation, then I take it away from you. Here's salvation, and now you lose it. No. He's trying to establish to the crowds who are true believers and who are not true believers, who were just there like when Jesus fed the 5,000, and they're there just to listen to him because they think he's cool, or they just want to be around him to watch another miracle, or they're truly disciples of his who are willing to follow him even unto death. Or maybe they're like his brothers. Remember his brothers? They said, Jesus, go with us to Jerusalem. He goes, I'm not going with you. You only want to use me for what you can get out of me. Not even his own brothers were true disciples. Oh, if we could grow more comfortable with examining ourselves. Grow more comfortable instead of trying to convince each other that we really are believers and examine ourselves and say, what is the fruit? What is the evidence of me abiding in Christ? This term abide means to remain. This term abide means to continue. This term abide has lasting, lifelong consequences that says there is evidence of fruit in the life of the Christian. We ask this question, are you a Christian? Or am I a Christian? I think Jesus has a better question for us today. Do you abide in me? I know this should mean the same thing, but I don't believe they mean the same thing in our society, nor have I believe that they've ever meant the same thing. A better question is, do you abide in Christ? Do you abide in his word? A better question would be for those, well, maybe for you first in the mirror to say, self, do you abide in Christ? And what's the evidence of that? And those who love you most and know you most, do the brave thing this week and look at them and say, honey, what's the evidence that I abide in Christ, that I remain in Him? This is the test that Jesus is giving to those Jews who claimed to believe in Him. If you abide in my word, you are my true disciple. Notice the question was not, if you believe in my word. It wasn't even, if you believe in me, necessarily, you're a true disciple. It wasn't even, if you memorize my words, you're a true disciple. No, if you abide in my word, action, purpose, production, there's evidence that you can abide in Him and that you do abide in Him. But this evidence will not only be available to you as you look in the mirror, it will be available for those around you to see as well. Abide in me and let my words abide in you. Abide, maybe more than any other term in John, describes a true disciple. Instead of the other disciples that he's going to expose in verses 33 through 38, they had a fickle faith and pseudo-belief. They were not true disciples. So let's look at a true disciple here in verse 31 through 32. True disciples abide in the word of Christ and find freedom. True disciples abide in the word of Christ and they find freedom. If you continue in my word, then you are true disciples. The Greek word here for continue is meno. It means to abide. The term here for word is the Greek word logos, and it indicates the teachings of Christ. The word of God as you have it revealed to you in the Bible. And it can also mean the gospel of Christ. Do you abide in Christ? Do you follow His teachings? Do you act upon His word? It means that you will obey and follow His teachings. It means that you will produce fruit for the vine. Jesus uses this term abide all through John. He starts now a little bit, and then He's going to build using this idea of abiding with Him, continuing with Him, remaining in Him, obeying Him, following Him, and it's going to come to His climax in John chapter 15. And Jesus gives probably the most perfect illustration of what it means to have an illustration with Him in John 15 that we have in the whole Bible. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Think about that for a second. A vine is different than any other plant. It's different than any other tree. The vine exists for the purpose of what? Growing branches. The branches exist for what? To produce fruit for the vine. We have vines at our home. In our backyard, they're supposed to be producing blackberries. I don't know when that's going to happen, but I'm excited when they do it. And I see the vine attached to the ground, and I water it. I feed it some nutrients. And what does it do? It gathers up those nutrients, and it pushes it through itself, the vine, and then it gives it away to the branches. It never is just the vine. No, the vine exists so that branches grow from it. And branches exist. Right now, they have flowers starting the beginning of evidence, and then from those flowers will come the fruit. The vine exists for the branches, and the branches exist because of the vine. And together, they do this amazing thing called producing fruit. The Lord Jesus is your vine. He exists so that He can not just remain on Himself, but can grow you, the branches. You will only produce fruit because you remain, you abide in the vine. And His life-giving Holy Spirit, the revelation of His word, will come out from Him into you. And you will see evidence of that as you are producing those clusters of fruit throughout the world so that they can see them. You do not produce the fruit for who? For yourself? No. You produce the fruit for and from the vine. Now, when I see my vine and one of the branches falls off, it happens. I don't look on the ground as that vine is, the vine branch at that moment is withering and say, oh, look, I should expect some fruit from it. No, it's not connected to the vine. What do? Well, I have this little fire pit in my house. I take all those dried up twigs now, and I gather them up and I throw them into the fire and burn them. This is the language of the New Testament. You can only produce fruit if you're abiding in Christ, connected to the life-giving sap of the Son of God, God the Son. What a perfect and beautiful illustration that Jesus is starting to release to us here. We'll get into it more as we approach John 15. But here's the reality. As a branch, you do what the vine says. That's it. As the vine, Lord Jesus Christ says, you love one another. The branch says, I will love one another. If the vine says, you will make disciples, the branch does what? It produces the fruit of making disciples. If the vine says, consume me the bread of life, we eat. If the vine says, drink of me the living water, we drink. If the vine says, shine for my glory, we shine. If the vine says, pray, we pray. Whatever the vine says, you know that there are true believers. They're abiding in Him and they're producing the fruit of obedience from Him. That's it. Again, the question is, do you abide in the Word of Christ? Do you obey it? Do you follow it? Do you live under it? Is it living through you? If so, there's some benefits to that. You say, Pastor, what are the benefits of abiding in the vine of Christ? Oh, they are limitless. They are incalculable. They're innumerable. But Jesus gives us a couple here. They're all based upon the truth that He gives us. If Jesus Christ is the truth, then this truth sets us free and we have freedom and knowledge from the vine. He says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. This knowledge comes in many forms. Spiritual disciplines, growing in His Word. But the main source of knowledge that you have that is life-giving, hear me carefully. The main source of knowledge, the main source of truth that you have as a branch is the gospel. The gospel that God is holy, perfect, and just. We must see God for who He is. And then we must put ourselves next to God and see that we're not. We're not Him. We are not perfect. We are not holy. We are not just. But in fact, because we stand before a perfect, holy, and just God, we deserve what? Separation from Him. We deserve all of the wrath that is stored up for us as disobedient children. And it's only once you see that relationship for what it is, can Christ enter the doors of your life and be seen as beautiful as He should be. And He is the one who is perfect, holy, and just when you weren't. He is the one that took all of God's wrath that is waiting to store up for you, and He took it upon Himself when He died on the cross. He took your imperfection. He died for it. And He rose from the dead, and what does He give you in exchange? His perfection. How do you have access to that? By repenting and believing. And then the rest of your life is lived abiding in Him and producing fruit for His glory. You must give up everything. You must surrender everything to follow Him. This is true. But let me also tell you, believer, there's good news that follows that. Because once you give up everything for Him, He gives you more than everything in return. The blessings are so rich, they will surprise you as they continue to come through the rest of your life. It is not only freedom from this knowledge that you receive of sin, it is freedom that washes over every part of your life. Oh, Christian, if you are here today, tell the Lord that you abide in Him. Articulate this statement often aloud to Him, claiming this reality. Lord, I abide in You. You are the vine. I am the branch. I desire to remain in You. Do it early in the morning and do it often. And then abide with Christ all the day long for all the days of your life. And watch the life of Christ pour into you and flow from you. What greater gift could you have as a believer than you abide with Christ? There is none. But we reduce this to just simple words that lose meaning in our life. To abide in Christ is the greatest thing that you could ever ask for. It's the greatest thing you could ever receive. It is the culmination of greatness and joy for your life. Oh, Christian, abide with Him. It doesn't have to just happen in the morning. As you abide with Christ early and you claim that reality, oh, Lord Jesus Christ, sweet Savior, I abide in you, but then you do it the whole day long. And I don't mean you take off every day and just sit in a room. No, in your work, in your travel, in your conversations, in your parenting, you abide with Christ. And the sweetness of the joy that you receive from Him, you produce it from Him out into the world, and you bring Him glory by enjoying Him. This is enjoying the sweet nectar of your relationship with Christ because it goes out from you and the world sees it. It's an amazing thing. You've been there though, haven't you, Christian, where you've tasted it? That point in your life when maybe your fresh faith was anew, when you were sharing your faith, you were daily in His Word. We know what this tastes like. We know the joy of it. I just want to remind you of it and remind you of the benefit that awaits you if you would yet just abide with Him all day long, saying things like, Lord, I know there's nothing I can do today to make you love me more. Lord, I also know there's nothing I can do today or have done in the past that will make you love me less. All of your love for me is tied up in the cross and the resurrection. I abide in you. Again and again and again. This should not be mundane. This should not grow routine. This can be fresh for you all the day long, all the life long as a Christian. I pray that we would see it as that. As you abide in Him and His Word abides in you, you will eradicate this first lie that says, I am free to do whatever I want. No, Christ will start to teach you that yes, you are free in Him, but you're free to do whatever He wants. I didn't say it was easy. No. And I didn't say it would happen quickly. This eradicating of this lie that I am a Christian and I can do whatever I want, I am free to do whatever I want, will take a lifetime of killing. It's like the battle that I face against the weeds in my yard. Anybody have weeds right now? If you don't today, just when this rain's done, tomorrow wake up, they're going to be there again. I walk outside and I have these beautiful gardens and I got all these flowers and half the plants, I don't know what they are or how to take care of them, but I know that those weeds are bad. So I go there with Roundup, try not to kill the plants. I go down there and I pick them out. And as soon as I get one, I feel pretty good. Then I look over here and there's another one. Oh, I'll go get that one. Look over here, there's another one. And if I happen to eradicate all the weeds out of one flower bed in that long day, I wake up the next morning and guess what's there? The weed again. But what do I do? Do I give up? No, I continue my battle against eradicating the weeds. This is what Christ will do in you. This lie that you buy will always be there, that you can do whatever you want, but slowly, over time, Christ will make this battle fruitful in you. And soon, if you continue to abide in Him, here's what's going to happen. What He wants will slowly become what you want. And then, yes, of course, we can understand these verses that are so confusing in John 15. If you abide in me, in verse 7, John 15, 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Doesn't that make more sense now? If you remain, if you continue to be obedient, if you abide in Christ and what you want becomes what He wants, of course you can ask God for whatever you want because what you want is what He wants, and of course God wants to answer what He wants to do in you. That's the context of this verse. If you're abiding in Christ, you want what God wants and He wants to do it in you. If you ask, done, He says. Oh, that's great. I don't think we're there very often, but it's exciting to think about, isn't it? Let's get there together. John 15, 8 says, my Father therefore is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And what happens when you bear much fruit? Look what He says in John 15, 8. You prove that you are my disciples. Again, you may want to have the courage to ask your spouse this week, what's the fruit evidence of my abiding relationship with Christ? Ask yourself this week, what is the evidence, self, of my abiding relationship with Christ? If you have none, grow weary. Be concerned. Pray more, read more, and ask God to change that in you. Maybe it's not faith at all that you have. Maybe it's just been church attendance. Maybe that aisle that you walk didn't mean anything at all other than the conviction of the people that are around you that walk down with you. The pressure from your family that wanted to see this decision happen. The water that was wet meant nothing to you that you were baptized in because the faith was never real. That's okay. That's the reality of what is in many people who sit in churches all across the world today. Don't be scared of that. Fix it. And if you're a worn out, weary believer, oh, the life-giving sap of Christ will restore you again. You say, Pastor, I'm going through trials and tribulations and persecutions. Maybe. Most of you are not. But even if you are, I know that even through the trials and tribulations, the dangerous, life-threatening circumstances that you could find yourself in for abiding in Him, you can still have the greatest amount of joy and you can still have the greatest amount of impact because you abide in Him despite the circumstances. How do I know this? Because this is the truth of Christian history outside of America for these last 200 years, over the last 2,000 years. And it's the truth across Christianity on all spanning parts of this globe outside of America right now. Believers under the most severe of circumstances that abide in Christ make the greatest impact and experience the greatest joy. So if you're not having a great impact and you don't experience great joy, it's directly related to the amount of time that you abide with Christ and not related to the amount of circumstances that you're going through. Let me say that. That is the truth. Because those in the most severe circumstances have a far greater impact and a far greater joy. How is that possible? Abiding in Christ. And because they abide in Christ in the tough circumstances, God showers them with blessings and hope and impact. It's true. Read Christian history. Read one book. One book. Tell you how it's happening today. It's called The Insanity of God. Written under a surname of a guy named Nick Ripken. International Mission Board missionary. Through the 80s and 90s. In Somalia. Anybody seen Black Hawk Down? Yeah, he was in Mogadishu when that happened. One of the only relief workers there representing Christ. And he just tells his story. And then he wants to see what it was like for other believers in persecution around the world. And then he interviews many, hundreds of Christians that are in persecution around the world. And he sees that when they abide in Christ, there's great impact and great heartfelt joy awaiting them. There's many stories. I won't tell them all. I'll tell you one. He tells the story of a man named Dmitri, who was under communist oppression in what is not known but was then as the Soviet Union. Remember the Cold War? Yeah, that was communism. And the problem with communism was that anything greater than communism had to be removed. Obviously, believers would say that God and Christ and the church and their faith is above communism. So they oppressed and they persecuted believers in Russia in those days. And one of them, it's not his real name, but he calls him in his book, Insanity of God, he calls him Dmitri. And Dmitri, because of his faith and his leadership in his church, he was put into prison for most of his life. But Dmitri did something amazing in prison. He never gave up his abiding relationship with Christ. In fact, he said it's the one thing that kept him going. Dmitri, every morning, would wake up and do the same thing. It was his tradition to wake up face east, and with his arms held high in the air, he would sing his heart song to the Lord. You're like, well, that's kind of cool. That's really cool, because in prison, it was not popular. In Russian prison, that was full of communists, and even those who were there for real crimes, all of them were atheists. He doesn't tell the story of even one believer, either in prison or being a guard, that was with him. So he was alone with his hands raised to the east, singing his heart song for Jesus. Even the prisoners would insult him, chastise him, and even throw their own waste at him to get him to shut up. But he wouldn't. Every morning for years, he would arise, raise his hands, face east, and sing his heart song to the Lord at the top of his lungs. The guards grew tired of it, as you could have imagined. They said, you got to stop this. We're going to kill you. They threatened him. They went into his cell often as he was singing. They would beat him and they would torture him. Yet every day, Dmitri did not stop singing his heart song to the Lord. Year after year, this would happen. Finally, one day, he grew weary when they came into his prison cell. They'd warned him many times that they would go get his family if he wouldn't shut up, but he didn't. They come in and say, your wife's dead. Your children, your whole family is going to be eradicated if you don't shut up. He said, okay. I'll sign whatever piece of paper you want me to say that I'm not a Christian. We'll do it tomorrow. that night. This is the fruit and the blessing of his abiding relationship with Christ. His family felt a need to pray for him. And they prayed for him aloud. God allowed Dimitri to hear the voices of his family praying for him in a dream. He awoke the next day resolved. They came to a cell and they signed this paper. He says, no. My family's alive and never again will I think about it. I will not sign the paper. They said, you will be executed. They lead him out of his prison cell to execute him. And here's what happened. Those thousands of prisoners who once hated the sound of his heart song to Jesus, stood up in one accord, at attention, faced east, raised their hands to the air, and they sang his heart song to Jesus for him. Guards didn't know what to do. Instead of executing him, they let him go. Even under the most dire circumstances, if you abide with Christ, in fact, because of the most dire circumstances, you will have the greatest impact and the greatest joy. I wish you as an American Christian, I pray this for me because I know that I don't always feel it. I know that prosperity has blinded me to this. I know that the American dream is distracting me from this. I pray that the Lord would let me experience moments like that. I want to be an impact and a light for Christ. I want those joys that cannot be taken away. If you want those as well, you can have them. There's freedom in Christ if you would yet abide in him. But not just freedom from sin. Freedom from fear, freedom from death, freedom from depression, freedom from worry, freedom from anything that you're facing. That is what comes from an abiding relationship with Christ, believe me. Trust me. Trust Christian history. But although freedom is found in Christ, without an abiding relationship with Christ, there is no freedom, but only slavery. And this is where we'll have to end today. John 8, 33 through 38, fickle faith finds no freedom, but only slavery to sin. See, the Jews who gathered, who claimed to be believers, soon proved that their faith was not true. It was fickle. I love this word fickle because it means to quickly change one's loyalty. And that's what they did. They're listening to Christ. They say, oh yeah, we believe you. Until Christ said this one trigger phrase. He says, you will become free. And all of a sudden, their national pride took over. Look at what they say in verse 33. No, no, no. We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How then can you say you will become free? I was reading this and going, what are you talking about? Think about it. Israel and oppression, Jews and slavery, they've basically been ruled by every world power since their inception. I mean, they were created in slavery. God delivered them from Egypt. And out of that millions that came was a nation. Not only that, but you look at their times with Assyria slavery, Babylon slavery, Rome slavery, Greece slavery, Syria slavery. What are they talking about? Here's what they're talking about. In one sense, it's good. Their national spirit of pride was almost unbreakable. Whether it was 400 years in slavery to Egypt, no, unbreakable. Even the Holocaust after the Bible times, millions of Jews were murdered and slaughtered, yet their national pride was unbreakable. And it should have stood in these days for their belief in Yahweh, but it became a matter of purely, not spiritual, national pride. And here's what happened. You need to hear this, American. Their national pride hardened their spiritual heart. So when they heard Jesus say, you can have freedom in me, instead of being broken and appreciative, they pushed back and said, what do you mean freedom? We are already free. And I wonder how many of you who have gathered here today have let your national pride in a temporary nation distract you from your service to Christ. It shouldn't be that way. Our nation was not founded on just these ideas and these principles of come and take it and don't tread on me. We were founded upon, those principles came out of this religious freedom. It doesn't have to be that way, but it can, and it happens today. Maybe your overzealous national pride has actually prevented you from believing. What good is that? America's a couple hundred years old, and I love it. I fought for it and would have died for it, and I'll die for it today because of its principles of religious freedom. But how long will it exist? Not after you die, not for you. And it sure won't exist a smidgen of time, if you will, compared to eternity. You are a citizen of heaven living in the United States of America. Don't forget that. They don't understand this because they don't have His word, He says, in their heart. And instead of being free as sons and daughters of Christ, they actually find themselves as slaves to sin. They were standing up for their pride and freedom. And while standing up, the chains of sin were still bound around their ankles and their spiritual wrist. Because see, if you're not a son or a daughter of Christ the King, the only other option is to be a slave to sin. Jesus says a slave will never have a position in the home. Study some slavery in America. Terrible. They may have been treated well, put in a house, and maybe not starved most of the days of the week, but they never had a position in the home. A true position, a family name position. And if it did happen, it was rare. Christ says, but the Son, He's talking about His divine eternal sonship, the Son will always have a position in the home. And if the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. See, the eternal Son can allow you to be eternal children of God. You no longer have to sit outside as a slave, starving and depressed in your sin. You can be brought into the kingdom's mansion of God the King through God the Son. But yet they chose to remain in their pride and their sin. Lie number two, I don't need freedom. I am free on my own already. No, you're not. If Christ is not your Lord, your Savior, and your King, you are a slave to sin. And you will not be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You'll never find true joy. Jesus is making it clear that the most dangerous captor that the Jews are facing is not Rome. The most dangerous captor that you're facing today is not ISIS. It's as D.A. Carson says it, it's the most dangerous oppressor in our lives is the shameful self-centeredness found in us all. The enslavement to wealth and prosperity and devotion to created things at the expense of worshiping the Creator. So, is your faith fickle? And do you have a misplaced devotion? I would invite you today to be truly free in a surrendered, daily, abiding relationship with Christ. Jesus explains they can't see it, not only because His word is not in them, because they're not really Abraham's descendants. That's what their pride was based upon. Oh, we're Abraham's children. Except even Abraham wasn't a Jew. He was just a man chosen by God to follow Him. God has always looked at the heart, and He could care less about your race, your political, or your national affiliation. He says that your father is the father of lies, and you follow him. Who's the father of lies? Satan, and nothing good will ever come from him. He says, I know these things that I'm saying to be true because I have seen them from my Father. They heard them from Satan. Jesus saw them from God. Why? Because Jesus is God. He had a relationship, intimate, personal, daily with the God of the universe. But maybe there's a third lie that some of you are believing today. Maybe it's not based upon pride that you can do what you want. Maybe it's not based upon pride and that you don't need freedom because you already have it. Maybe you're one of those, if you're not struggling with pride, you're struggling with depression and worry. Maybe you've been battling something for so long. Here's the lie that you're believing. I'll never be free, Todd. I'll never be free. Maybe you're struggling with death. Maybe it was a loss of a spouse. Maybe it was a loss of a child. And that is weighing so heavy on you, you are enslaved to sadness. You say, I'll never be free. Maybe you're enslaved to some kind of addiction. If it's not alcohol or drugs, maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's social media so that every like that you get makes you feel good, but every like you don't get and every negative comment crushes you. You say, I'll never be free of this. I've got good news for you today. If the Son, the eternal Son of God and God the Son has set you free, hear me. You are free indeed. You say, I'm a Christian, but I don't feel it, Pastor. Then you're not abiding with Christ. You have the promise of freedom at your fingertips. Yet, even though you may be enslaved to something in this world, just embrace it. Abide in Christ for forgiveness of sin, unbeliever. Abide with Christ, wandering, dry-hearted believer, and let the sap of the Holy Spirit, as guided by His word, bring you back to a thriving life today. if believers in persecution all across the world have always and still continue today to have abiding, remaining relationship with Christ that has an impact and is full of joy, why can't you have it? The answer is you can. The only thing standing between you and it is you. Christ has already paid the price. The resurrection has already occurred. The Bible's already been written. The Holy Spirit is either waiting in your heart or waiting to come into your heart. All you must do is abide with Him.